preaching through the life and ministry of Jesus. And I start this evening with his miracles, the healing of a leper, and we'll be doing more of his miracles in the coming evening services. Matthew 8, 1 to 4, we read of a leper who was healed. I actually was in a leprosarium, not as a patient, but nevertheless in a leprosarium for a couple of days, 20 years ago, a place called Kochirira, which in the African language means the place where there is healing. And I saw those men and women who had wounds at the ends of their fingers and on their noses and toes, because as you probably know, leprosy destroys the nerve ends at the ends of the fingers and on the surface areas of the body, so that one can wound oneself without knowing it. It's not necessarily, so the experts tell us, the same disease that is called in the Bible leprosy. And you may have noticed from our Old Testament reading today in Leviticus 14, the New International Version doesn't use the word leprosy. It speaks of a dreaded skin disease. But in the older versions, it is leprosy. And in the New Testament, we read of the man with leprosy who was healed. In those days, as you know, if you touched a leper, you became unclean yourself. I have touched and shaken hands with many people with leprosy, and I did not catch the disease from them. And that is what has led people to believe that the disease was somewhat different then than today. Nevertheless, it has its similarities. Willie Barclay, if I may quote his commentary, describes leprosy. He quotes a man called E.W.G. Masterton, an expert on leprosy, who says, "No other disease reduces a human being for so many years to so hideous a wreck. It might begin with little nodules which go on to ulcerate. The ulcers develop to a foul discharge. The eyebrows fall out. The eyes become staring. The vocal cords become ulcerated and the voice becomes hoarse and the breath wheezes. The hands and feet always ulcerate. Slowly the sufferer becomes a mass of ulcerated growths. The average course of that kind of leprosy is 9 years and it ends in mental decay, coma, and ultimately death." And then Willie Barclay tells us about the separation that was experienced by the person with leprosy from his fellow human beings. The leper had to go out with rent clothes, disheveled hair, with a covering upon his upper lip, and as he went he had to cry, "Unclean, unclean." In Israel, in the time of Jesus, the leper was barred from Jerusalem and from all the walled towns. In the synagogue there was provided for him a little isolated chamber, 10 feet high and 6 feet wide, called the mechitza. The law enumerated 61 different contacts which could defile, and the defilement involved in contact with a leper was second only to the defilement involved in contact with a dead body. If a leper so much as put his head into a house, that house became unclean even to the roof beams. So as well as a disease affecting the whole of the outer body, it also led to a separation. Therefore, the Bible and Christian tradition uses leprosy as a picture of human sin. Not that a person with leprosy is a great sinner. It's just a picture of human sin. For indeed, human sin causes hideous things amongst the human race. We're more and more conscious of that as the years go on, are we not? Hideous things we hear about, unimaginable a few years ago. Yet all of us have been affected one way or another by human sin. And its similarities with leprosy are these. Sin affects the whole person. Leprosy affects the whole person. It doesn't immediately destroy the whole person. The whole person may live for a long time after contracting leprosy. There's life left in him or her. You've heard of the doctrine of total depravity. That's the doctrine which says that our whole being is affected by sin. It doesn't mean that we are totally 100% evil, for if we were, we would be no different than the devil himself. And we're clearly not devils. But it does mean that every part of our being is affected by sin. The things we have done, have some of them have been sinful. The things that we have thought, of some of them have been sinful. The emotions that we have felt, whether it be jealousy or whatever, have been affected by sin. The decisions that we have made. In other words, our body, mind, heart, and will. We can't say that there is this aspect to me which is pure. Every bit of us has been affected by sin. I'm sure every one of us here would have to say, yes, that has been true of me. And just as leprosy separated a man from his fellows, so our sin separates us from God and our fellows. Our thoughts and deeds and emotions and decisions are what spoil our relationship with others. And we know, we can think of examples in our own life where this has been true. A disease that today could be used as a picture of sin is AIDS, of course. I'm not saying that everyone with AIDS is a great sinner. Not at all. That couldn't be true because little children get AIDS. But nevertheless, it could be a picture of human sin in that it destroys our resistance to all kinds of infection. And so human sin opens our lives to all kinds of harmful influences that can affect any part of our being. Sin touches our whole life. Just as AIDS instills fear and is a social stigma, it breaks human relationships and ultimately leads to death, so the sinfulness of the human race does the same. Now let's read the story of the healing of the man with leprosy. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." We see the man's confidence as he approached Jesus unashamed to do so. And we, though we are unworthy and then we may feel unclean at times in our lives, we must not be afraid to approach God with confidence, for there is a Savior who has cleansed our sin. He is Jesus. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." And as this man with leprosy came earnestly to Jesus, so we can come earnestly and confidently before him. He came with humility and reverence. We read that he knelt before the Lord and said, "If you will." We cannot command the Lord to bless us. But we can be confident that he will. The man with leprosy made a simple, short prayer. There was nothing specially expert in the religiousness of his prayer. A simple, short prayer to the Lord. And that is all that is required from us when we approach the Lord humbly, confessing our need. There is a place, of course, for longer prayers, and it is indeed right that we should earnestly seek the Lord in praise, and we must wish for communion with him. But a sincere, short request to the Lord is all that is needed in the end when we approach him for cleansing. For that is our greatest need, to be cleansed. I wonder how many of us here this evening feel that need to be cleansed. Then we read of the response of Jesus. He says, I will. Immediate, clear, and accomplished. We sang at the beginning of this service, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. We who approach the Lord humbly, that very moment from Jesus, a pardon we receive. We're simply to come humbly and reverently and simply and ask for cleansing, just as David did in Psalm 51, which we read earlier. We read that Jesus stretched out his hand and touched the man with leprosy. That was illegal. Jesus was doing something which was against the Jewish law. For the Jewish law forbade someone to touch another with leprosy. But here Jesus shows that the law of love is greater than the ceremonial law. And the reason, of course, one was forbidden to touch someone with leprosy was that one would be infected by his uncleanness. But Jesus stretches out his hand to touch him as a sign of that love. We express the deepest human affection with one another in touching, don't we? A little baby is born into the world. Mother and father don't just talk to the baby, they cuddle him or her. So between a husband and wife, not just kind words, but there is touch involved. Even our affection to our animals, their pets, we stroke them. There was another healing where Jesus took the little girl by the hand. Jesus was not infected, but he gave cleansing. Instead of the uncleanness flowing from the man with leprosy to Jesus, rather the purity of Jesus flowed from him to the man with leprosy. John Calvin comments on this passage, and he says, just as Jesus stretched out his hand to touch the man with leprosy, so God has stretched out his hand to touch our lives, and more than touch our lives. He's actually taken our whole human body to himself. When the Son of God was born into this world, he embraced our human flesh and lived for a while in our body. And cleansed us by his presence. All of us are unclean. God has not called us from a distance to repent, but come and embraced our whole humanity and taken it to himself and cleansed. if you're a good swimmer and you see someone falling at the deep end in the swimming pool and that person can't swim, there's two things that you don't do. You don't stand on the side of the swimming pool and give him a swimming lesson. You don't say, now if you move your arms this way and that way and your legs, you'll be all right. If you do that, he'll drown. Another thing you don't do is you don't jump in by the side of him and say, you follow my example, do what I'm doing, and you'll be all right. No, you go into the swimming pool and get hold of the person and pull them out. And then later, you can teach them to swim and show them how to swim. But their first need is to be got hold of and rescued. So our Lord, first and foremost, didn't come merely to teach us how to be pure and clean. He didn't merely come to show us a good example of how to live a good life, though he did do both of those. But first and foremost, he came to get hold of our humanity, to touch us, to grip us, to take our humanity to himself, to wear our flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us in order to save us, to rescue us. And so our Christian witness must be modeled on the Lord's. We need to get near to people. We can't merely shout at them from a distance to repent. No, we must be prepared to draw near. We must despise no one. How does this work out in practice? Well, it's going to work out in practice in different ways for different people. Some of us may have homes which we can invite people in to. That's a way of touching them, to give them a meal. Jesus said, when you invite people to your house for a meal, don't invite those who are going to invite you back, but invite those people who can't invite you back because they're too poor and despised. Those are the people you should invite to your house. Others, not many of us, but some of us could go to the pub. We don't have to drink, but it's there that we meet people in need and we can talk to them. That may not be a ministry for all of us, but it may be for some of us, just as our Lord went to the place where people gathered, and there he ministered to them. He didn't merely shout at them from a distance. But what will stop us from being contaminated? We may worry that if some people go to the pub, they're going to go become drunks. Or others, if we invite people to our homes, we'll be affected by them. What will stop us from being dragged down? Well, Mark records the same story of the healing of the leper. And immediately before the healing of the leper, we read that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He had to be a man in communion with his Father. Yes, there is a place, as I've said, for short prayer, but we must also be those who spend time with the Lord, enjoying his company. And that alone will enable us to reach out and touch those whose lives are deeply contaminated. And then we can reach out to them with the compassion of Jesus. Jesus did not do this miracle to be theatrical, did he? He didn't put up a poster and said, "We're having a healing meeting next week. Come and see all the healings we're going to do." He actually said to the man with leprosy, "Don't tell anybody what's happened. Don't tell anyone." He didn't say, come and see what I can do." Now we must bear witness to Christ always and never be ashamed to stand for him, but we should never try to put on a show for the world to see. Verse 4. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Jesus told the man to follow the correct procedures for the healing. If you and I believe that the Lord heals illnesses, that doesn't mean that we don't go to the doctor. Jesus referred the man with leprosy to the healing authorities of the day. We are not so spiritual that we don't need doctors and hospitals. He tells the man to go to the priest and do what Moses commanded, and he was referring to Leviticus 14. The Lord said to Moses, "These are the regulations for the diseased person at the time of his cleansing when he's brought to the priest. The priest is to go outside the camp and examine him. If the person has been healed of his," it says here, "infectious skin disease," but literally it is leprosy. "If the person has been healed of his leprosy, the priest shall order that two live clean birds be given," etc., etc. Then verse 8. "The person to be cleansed must wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and bathe with water. Then he will be ceremonially clean. After this he may come into the camp, but he must stay outside his tent for 7 days. On the seventh day he must shave off all his hair. He must shave his head, his beard, his eyebrows, and the rest of his hair. He must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water, and then he will be clean. On the eighth day he must bring two male lambs and one ewe lamb, a year old, each without defect, along with 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering. And the priest will present these offerings to the Lord." So the man who was healed by Jesus had to go through all that. Jesus told him to go through all that. Note that he had to make an offering. When he went to the priest, he would have to make an offering to the Lord. All the Old Testament offerings that had to be made pointed forward to that one great offering for all our sin. And so at the end of Matthew's account of miracles here in chapter 8, we read in verse 17, "This was what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." In other words, Matthew is telling us that when Jesus died on the cross, not only was he bearing human sin, he was bearing our diseases and illnesses as well. I return to the point that Jesus touched the leper, and the Lord has embraced our humanity, your humanity and my humanity, together with all that has been wrong with us. He has embraced us. We receive that cleansing, and it is made real for us when we return the embrace and accept the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for stretching out your hand to touch us. May we also so know and love you that we too are able to stretch out our hands and help those whom the world despises. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this night and for evermore.